The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on here this evening in the doctrine of peace. Roman numeral 7, page 4 of our notes is where we're at in that regards. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have two potential rulers of life. Through our faith in Christ, we are placed first and foremost in union in Christ. This is a new position that we enjoy in our relationship with God. Acts 16, there the jailers asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in his person, in his name, and you will be saved." That's a future active indicative. That is future certainty in regards to the deliverance from eternal condemnation. The 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that he, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, so why we can have the righteousness of God in him, to have that attribute that God demands in order to have a relationship with him. And when we believe in Christ, we are indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The indwelling is unconditional, along with the saving faith that we previously exercised in that regards. But the filling ministry is conditional. And now we have a new ruler, God, the Holy Spirit, that is in competition, as Paul so aptly puts it in the book of Romans, with our sin nature. When we engage in personal sin, we give our sin nature the place of rulership over the real you. We are temporally dead, operationally dead before God. We are out of fellowship. How we regain the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and rulership over us is through the rebound technique and fulfillment of the command of Ephesians 5:18. Whereas our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality. It is in this condition that we are designed to then assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine, because as Paul also makes clear, the natural man does not understand these things because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. So we understand this principle. We understand the importance of the rebound adjustment of justice of God in our trek to make the maturity adjustment of justice of God in terms of the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine, and obviously in its application from there on in that regard. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word, the grace assets that you have provided for us. Indeed, it is through your power that we are able to serve you and glorify you and honor you in time as well as eternity. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The principle of peace. Obviously, a principle sought after by many. But obviously dismissed by many. Peace is the absence of conflict between parties, or even within oneself in that regard. We recognize that there is an eternal peace that the believer or priest can establish between them and God. That comes through saving faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ provides peace for all eternity, and hence the atmosphere of peace go along with joy, happiness, etc., of having this relationship in our eternal state. There's also an aspect of peace that the believer can possess in time experientially. That is inner peace. That peace comes through the believer's orientation to the plan of God, the understanding of what God's plan is, the application of the rebound technique, and the application of Bible doctrine in time. When you're in fellowship, you're at peace within, you're at peace with God experientially, and you are therefore in the realm of no conflict in regards to your soul and inner being in that state of spirituality. When you're out of fellowship, this puts you at odds with God, running under your SGA, etc. So it is our objective to maintain experiential peace as much as possible in regards to our Christian life with God and overall in our pursuit of fulfilling His plan for our life. As far as a phase two peace goes, there's also an external peace that we are to pursue with others in our relationships with others. Obviously, it takes two to tango in terms of peace. Both parties got to be in agreement to peace. And just as God does not compromise His person, His essence, His attributes of righteousness, justice, etc., veracity, to maintain or have a relationship with men, so are believers not to compromise the truth of Bible doctrine and their spiritual advance and spiritual obligation before God in terms of maintaining or engaging or having a relationship with others at that compromise. So those who align up with doctrine, obviously we can have peace with one another because we have a common bond of peace. That is the truth of Bible doctrine in a like-minded way. Unbelievers obviously will not ever enjoy this peace in terms of real existence regards to the believer priest because they do not have the same standards regards to life of which peace must exist in terms of moral and ethic types of approaches to God, God's plan as so outlined for us in Bible doctrine. In the last days and throughout history, there has been a pseudo-peace. There is a peace that the cosmos promotes. That is a fake peace. It is a peace dependent upon overt circumstances, physical things in life. Christ Himself taught this, that He gives His disciples a peace, but not as the world gives in this respect. And in the last days, we will see an unprecedented peace movement. Maybe we'll see it, maybe not at its very extent as it will be in the tribulational period, but there will be an unprecedented peace movement because of all the chaos and wars and things going on in regards to this world, the evil that exists in terms of things, and as the Scripture so declares, when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them in that vein. So we are to be discerning in regards to the olive branch of peace that people may otherwise extend to us. Understand that if it's not lined up with Bible doctrine, you will probably find some form of hypocrisy that is attached to it, especially in terms of the national theater and things of that nature in that regards. And Roman numeral 8 here, just as a quick overview of what we've been over. Here we're dealing with national and international peace. And obviously the history of mankind has seen and evidenced the existence of war throughout history. To have peace is obviously that absence of war, point A. B, warfare has been a regular feature of human existence and will continue to be so based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. Those who lead with their sin nature, who lead with human viewpoint, that viewpoint that is a contradiction to, dismissive or distortion in regards to the plan of God, miss a mark of a moral standard necessary to truly ensure and maintain peace on its highest level in that regards. And with men under negative volition, rejecting God's plan, running under their sin natures, etc., you will consistently have the evil that we see in societies raise its ugly head and create conflict, pain, murder, all these other types of things, and on individual level as well as on a national level in nations' aggression towards other nations in that respect. See, nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to the level at which that nation and its leaders acclimate to Bible doctrine. Israel is our premier example in that regards. If God said, you do my commandments, you orient to them, and I'll bless you more ways than Carter's got pills. But if you don't, then you know what you can expect, as so many verses then outline the cursing that would come upon them as a nation in terms of actual five cycles of discipline that the nation will revolve around to the degree that they continue to reject God's plan and remain on negative listen under national reversionism, ultimately to be dispersed as a nation, be kicked out of the land for them. So D, because the SDA predatory nature of certain nations, the SDA can be extremely cruel. It's twisted. The nature of man is twisted. Not everybody obviously goes to the extremes, but you see the twisted nature that it is. And there are very cruel people in this world, and have been throughout history. And people gather other people like them around them, and they create armies, they create power, etc. And they do what they can to go in and try to rule over others and have control over other people and nations over nations. So because of the SDA and predatory nature of certain nations, whom their leaders, sometimes even the racial distinctions that may be of a people may promote such an aggressive nature. In that regard, we saw that in Genesis. The earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. Esau, he had that type of predatory nature. So, at the time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, at that time, until the millennium. So, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will establish a kingdom on the planet from Zion, will rule over the nations of the earth. Not until Christ in his glorified state, God in the flesh, returns to the second advent, and establishes his civil rule, his political rule, will this planet ever enjoy an international longevity and time of peace, and that is as it will be for 1,000 years, as we know. So this period of international peace will last for 1,000 years. It's known as the millennial period. Paul tells us in Romans that God establishes certain times of administration or dispensation of how he chooses to administer his plan to men. The doctrine, theologically, is the same throughout all dispensations. But how that's represented, how that's conducted in terms of the witness and taught to others, has varied over history. This is known as dispensationalism. Dispensations began off first with a family priesthood in the creation of our original parents, Adam and Eve. Under the family priesthood doctrine, Adam and Eve, they were given personal Bible classes by Yahweh in the garden. He walked with them in the evenings. Every evening, he gave them Bible class. This is before their fall. They were taught doctrine. That doctrine is passed down in generations through verbal tradition. Also, during this time, doctrine was taught through the stars and through constellations. It was the head of the family was the one who was responsible in the dissemination of the truth of doctrine to those that were under their authority. And as families grew and separated, then the head of the house would take up that responsibility, supposedly, as time went on. That changed when Abraham came around. God created a new race, a race called the Jewish race, the Hebrew race. And Abraham began the race of people that would bring in the next dispensation, which we recognize has a specialized priesthood, as a national priesthood, and that's the age of Israel. And under the age of Israel, you have a Levitical priesthood, a Aaronic priesthood, as a high priest, a Levitical priest to take care of the events of the nation of each of the tribes in this regards. And that dispensation came under the Mosaic law. And that's when the verbal tradition of doctrine started changing into a written, to include a written tradition, which it produced what is known as the Old Testament in this regard. And the family, the Gentile dispensation lasts some 2,000 years. The Age of Israel, which technically began when the Jews conquered the land, and they had land because as a nation they must own and possess real estate to be a nation in that regard. And it is designed to exist some 2,000 years. But it was interrupted, parenthetically set aside, because of their malfeasance regards to the plan of God in their national priesthood, in their national witness, as they ended up killing their very own Messiah. And the nation under grace was transferred to a new nation known as the Church Age Dispensation. To understand dispensationalism clears the air so much in regards to the activities that churches involve themselves in. You see what's going on. We are not living under the age of the Gentiles or the age of Israel. We're not under the law. We don't have a temple. In fact, there is no specific building that the church is commanded to have in order to represent God and His plan in that regards. The only building that is presented in regards to the church are the believers themselves. They're the building. We're the church, see. And obviously, we don't sacrifice animals. At least most of us probably don't. We're not in animal sacrifice. We're not in obligation to observe holidays. Paul makes that very clear. We're not in any dietary code. We're a dispensation of grace. So all these things that you see that churches are involved themselves in that are not authorized in the New Testament, where we're given our instructions predominantly to operate as a church, then they are obviously confused, misguided in regards to how they are to represent God under the administrative responsibilities for the church in that respect. Another example is tithing. How many churches you know that don't practice tithing? That'd be the easiest way to say it. Probably almost the very majority of them practice tithing. You got to get a tenth. Tithing is not part of the church age responsibilities and obligations. We're not commanded to tithe. Our giving is a votive giving, a free will offering giving, which is also practiced in the Old Testament. Tithing was designed as a form of taxation to support the Levitical priesthood, who were not given an allotment or inheritance in terms of real estate among the tribes of Israel, because their responsibilities demanded that they be in each of the territories and to provide the doctrinal teaching and protocol necessary for the priesthood to serve God in that capacity in terms of the Jews. And then there was additional taxation when they decided they wanted to have a king. So our dispensation, it too is designed to last some 2,000 years. That's 6,000 years of history, of human history. But our dispensation too comes to an end. No, it is not, as some preach, that the church is going to bring the millennium into its reality. And we have to bring the millennium in before Christ will return. That is so contradictory in regard to what the Bible teaches, it's not even funny. As if the church, with their STA, in their lukewarm future state at the end of the church age dispensation, could even have the ability to do so. See? So God, at the end of the church age, he vomits us out of the mouth because corporately the church universally is lukewarm. He won another challenge. Find out how many churches still teach Bible doctrine verse by verse, even in our country, word for word, with sound doctrine, without the mixture of the traditions of men incorporated into their programs and things of that nature, especially. And we're not patting ourselves on the back. It's just a reality. The book of Revelation teaches this very clearly. And while the church is in this period of lukewarmness and a mixture of truth and error, there is still pure gold that is being provided. And if we have a boast that we could have as a local church, that we could hold up our flag for all eternity, God help us, that's the boast. We were one of those churches that could provide pure gold in the Laodicean period. See? In that respect. But we come to an end. And then there is another final 7 years of the age of Israel that they were cut short of for fulfilling based on their spiritual malfeasance. And that is known as Daniel's 70th week. That is a period of tribulations here in the dispensational chart. At the end of the 7 years, where the Antichrist during that period of time appears on the scene, the New World Order will be brought to a head under his authority, along with the false prophets' influence and impact in regard to this. And nations will align to try to destroy Israel, ultimately, as Antichrist has set up his image in the tribulational temple, midway during the tribulational period. And Christ will return and destroy his enemies. And then he will return for the second advent, the first advent being an advent of spiritual deliverance for mankind, the second advent being a political deliverance under his rulership, and he will establish his earthly kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, he was looking forward to that day, but he knew he had a long haul to go before he got there. And that lasts for exactly 1,000 years. That's the millennium. Now that brings us up to the 7,000-year mark. Now there's a few years beyond that, which is all incorporated in the 7,000 years. Obviously, we allow that as we approximate the 2,000, but the 1,000-year millennium is told to be 1,000 years exactly. And during the 1,000 years, while Christ is reigning on the planet, Satan is incarcerated in the pit of Sheol, so he can't influence nations to try to upset God's sovereign rule, Christ's sovereign rule. He's released for a short amount of time finish up his appeal. See, he's out. He's already been judged by God to the lake of fire. But obviously an appeal process has gone on. That's why he's free to try to prove his point in appeal in regards to the sentence that was given him and his cohorts, third fallen angels that went with him in rebellion against God. And he will be released to present his one final attempt appeal in regard to his five I wills, in regard to his manifesto that outlines his objective in regards to his appeal in that respect, as recorded for us in Isaiah. And then you have the end of human history on this planet and in this present universe as we know it and see it and understand it today. And after the battle of Gog and Magog, which is that final rebellion, Christ will once again overthrow Satan for the final time. The great white throne judgment after the dissolution of our heavens and earth will occur. We're all unbelievers. Are judged by Christ and given their eternal sentence, recognizing there's a difference between the lake of fire and the difference between hell. Hell or Sheol, Hades. The Bible says is down. It's in the center of our planet. Obviously, those who are incarcerated there are incarcerated in their souls. And with God, nothing's impossible. The lake of fire is created as a permanent, eternal residence for those who first and foremost go to hell. And while they reside in hell in their souls, they will reside in the lake of fire in the resurrection body given to them as unbelievers for all eternity. The Gospels makes it clear it's already being created. It exists somewhere in God's universal economy somewhere. Just as the New Jerusalem is already in existence. God's already built it. It's already prepared all these things. See? So what are we as the creation of man kind of comes into the history of God's economy and God's plan? We're the resolution to the whole angelic conflict that began before us. And then after that, you have the eternal state. So, again, just a quick rundown summary. When the millennium comes about, probably did the wrong one. Hang on a second. Never give the pastor anything that's technical or mechanical because he'll mess it up every time. All right. All right. So, the end of human history will come about. The new eternal state will come about. The new Jerusalem will be brought down to adorn the new heavens, to adorn the new earth that will be along with the new creation, the new heavens. And that's where men will exist in eternal peace, politically and spiritually, for all eternity in regards to God. And there's more, obviously, as we know, that's involved in those doctrines in terms of the inhabitants, etc. The angelic conflict, the appeal process will be completed, and the execution of sentencing upon Satan and all those who adhere to him in time, in the human race as well as the angelic, will face their consequences of their eternal domain. So again, dispensationalism is a real important doctrine to have at least somewhat under your belt so that you're not misled, misguided, that you know how much effort a church has put into their church buildings with their stained glass windows and all these other things. Come on. Do you find that in the New Testament? What I find in the New Testament is first and foremost they began having Bible classes in their homes. Sometimes Paul, the apostles, would have opportunity to go into a synagogue where they allowed a time for one, a speaker, to speak what he wants to evangelize. But their assembly was first in homes, and then obviously there's nothing wrong with having a separate building to utilize in regards to that. So, but the church has managed to really mess things up. Obviously, we as believers most often are our own worst enemies in regards to things in life because we want to always do it our way. Like old Blue Eyes used to sing, my way, let's do it my way, instead of doing it God's way. Jesus' kingdom will be established after the military defeat of his enemies, Daniel 2, 44 through 45. And in the days, Daniel 2:44, those kings, this is prophetic kings that will come about in the future, which points to the time period of which we are living in right now.
The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush, put an end to all these kingdoms, the kingdoms who otherwise had tried to attempt to gain world power, like the world power of Babylon, the Medo-Persian, Grecian empires, and Rome, etc., in the preceding verses and context. 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, all these representatives with regards to these national, international powers, if you will. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You know, this whole idea that Satan is living in hell. You know, he's some ugly, grotesque creature with these horns and the long, pointed tail and the hooked feet and all these other imaginative things. I understand, all these pictures that churches try to put up to represent Jesus Christ with his long hair, the halo over his head. Come on, read the Bible for once in your life. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Long hair in a male is a sign of rebellion towards God. Now, are you saying that his appearance was designed to rebel against God? We know about the Nazarite vow. That represents rebellion against God. By the prophet. And the Bible also says that if he was a passing on the street, you would give him second notice as anything being anything extraordinary physically. You'll notice him in his glorified state. But at the first advent, he looked like probably a muscular, wiry, Semitic Jew who had been involved in carpentry a lot of his life, because that's what his father was. See, you wouldn't notice him. And so these are just pictures, imaginations by artists that had no doctrine in their soul, really. At least get one with short hair, not a crew cut. I doubt if he wore that either. But anyway, Satan himself is free. He's roaming about on this planet right now. He's been given permission under God's permissive will to interfere in the human race, and he began at the garden with our corporate parents, and he's still at it. He was completely involved, as we know, with Job in the book of Job, as God set Satan up on that one. But anyway, set Job up too, you might say. He's free, seeking who he can devour, roaming around like a roaring lion. He hates most of all, those who represent the person of Jesus Christ in regards to their own lives and the witness of the life. But he hates all men. Revelation 19:11-21. This gives us the appearance of Christ at the second advent. This scenario does. This is at the basically at the end of the 7-year tribulational period chronologically. And I saw heaven open, verse 11. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. You know, this whole idea, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. Look how he used to kick butt in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that anymore. He's just one big good gob of love, isn't he? Well, I'm here to tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God of righteousness and justice. If you don't recognize his justice, if you don't recognize his wrath, then you're just blind in regards to God interceding on the activities and history of mankind otherwise. But anyway, and this is none other than Jesus Christ. And his eyes, verse 12, are a flame of fire, fire being symbolic of judgment, dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God.
Why do we put so much importance in regards to studying the Bible, the Word of God? Because you can't separate the Word of God from Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And what we have here written in the Scriptures, this is a supernatural book that is left by God in revelation of His personal plan for mankind.
And again, there is a complete harmony between Old Testament and New Testament. There is no contradiction, only apparent, as it may seem on the surface until you study it out and you figure it out. Perfect harmony. He is the Word that became flesh. That's what John says in his Gospel. And again, he emphasizes it here in the book of Revelation. So to orient yourself to the Word of God is to orient yourself to the person of God, Jesus Christ, called the Word, Ho Logos. Ho Logos Theos in the Greek. 14, and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen. Those armies are the ones that were previous there in verse 8 above, which is none other than the church that assembles with Him. And we're in resurrection body at this point in time in history. And we get to return with Christ. See, we're in the third heaven with Christ at the marriage ceremony, as it's so-called. The bride of the church to Jesus Christ for that 7 years. The millennial period is known as the wedding feast, where we'll enjoy the kickback in resurrection body, and some even get to rule with Christ over nations in that regard. But anyway, we're the army, but it's all really mostly just for show, and it operates too in part in vindication in regards to all those who were faithful to God in His plan in salvation, etc. To be with Him and watch their Lord and Savior destroy the enemies, his enemies who are enemies of them. See. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. Whatever vehicles, obviously, you got to understand that the Scriptures, you got to understand in the time in which it's written. The eisegogics of history, of the Bible, is important to understand the time in history. So John in the Revelation, his vision, pictures what they come back on as being like horses, whatever vehicle it might be. Like the prophetic end times prophecy of flaming arrows. He's seeing missiles flying through the air. And he puts it in words that the only way he can describe it looks like a flaming arrow. See, to know these things so you can understand where they're coming from. But anyway, the vehicles are white in color, which all represents righteousness, purity. 15, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than the Makara, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He won't be letting criminals out on the streets under his reign. In fact, there won't be no waiting period if you're found guilty of some crime that calls for execution. See, our country has managed to take the teeth out of corporal capital punishment by giving people years and years on death row rather than going in and passing judgment and giving an immediate execution. Our justice system really has become very sorrowful in its execution. Don't even sometimes let the accused face their accusers. You should always be able to do that. But anyway, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty to bring about justice in terms of the evil that's otherwise committed. and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. That's all the vultures, all the carrion birds that flee, that feed on dead flesh, because there's going to be a lot of it at the Battle of Armageddon. In order that he may eat the flesh of kings, verse 18, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. All those who make up the armies under the regimes of these unbelievers otherwise, who are in conflict as they are being commanded by the Antichrist himself as the central commander. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, performing the signs in his presence, of which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. They are the first inhabitants in regards to the lake of fire, is the Antichrist and the false prophet. And that tells you in the Antichrist, John says, was, is not, and will be. That's the words he uses in Revelation in regards to his existence. So he existed before John's time and during the period of time of Rome, and he will come back from the dead and exist again. And we have, others have obviously done much research in regards to this, and the best candidate we got in regards to one who will be resurrected from the dead and fulfill this aspect is none other than Alexander the Great. There is even a cult that follows Alexander the Great. They've had programs. It's been a few years since I've seen one of them. They had all of his artifacts and stuff that they were associated with him in a museum tour in regards to the United States. Some of my friends from the past went and visited. And they had over his name, Cosmo Crater, World Ruler. And everybody celebrates it. He was terminated young in his age before his time, really. He fits the bill in regards to the other aspects of the Antichrist. The Antichrist has long hair. And guess what? The Antichrist is homosexual. And Alexander is known to like the same sex in regards to his own life. Let's see. He thought he was God, and he's going to be given another chance at it. Now, the Antichrist, also you must know that he is Gentile. He comes from the sea. That's what Revelation teaches us. The sea represents the Gentile world. The land represents Israel. The false prophet is a Jew, and they team up. So, yeah, all these speculations of who's the false prophet, someone likes to pick their favorite, unfavorite president and say, oh, they're going to be the false prophet or whatever, No, he's not around. His soul's in Sheol, Hades right now, awaiting for the time. So, anyway. Age, it is a time of no armed conflicts among nations, the military. This will be the battle to end battles, the Battle of Armageddon. It will bring about international peace. And there's been times when, at least when Israel enjoyed peace as a nation, etc. But a true international worldwide peace for 1,000 years. And that's only under the rule of Jesus Christ is that made possible. And there will be no armed conflicts. He'll ensure that. Isaiah 2:4, obviously we know that he has the assistance of resurrected believers to rule over nations with him in this capacity. It will be an unprecedented time of positive volition on this planet, among the Jewish race especially. As messed up as they've been over history with their checkered history, etc., the world will be given the evidence why God chose them as the chosen people, because it will be unprecedented with them. I'm convinced of that. Isaiah 2:4. And nations will lay down their arms towards one another. As today, they are picking arms back up and revving it back up. And he will judge between the nations. This is all messianic through here. It's during the millennial rule. And will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It'll all be about a good economy. You won't need the industries, the military, war military industry like we have today. Understand, our military has become an industry. That's where government gets to shovel money all over the place, see. You hear these crazy stories of military, you know, paying, $1,000 for a hammer and things of that nature. Come on, give me a break. Military-industrial complexes, as it's so people like to call it. And that's what it is. And the medical industry has greatly turned that direction. As Isaiah 2:4, finishing it, nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Hosea 2:18. And that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. And I will make them lie down in safety. The promise for Israel in terms of their Messiah reigning over them during the millennial period. Micah 4, 2 and 3. These prophets known as the minor prophets, not that they're minor in terms of theological teaching, and etc., but they're just shorter books than Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, and those. Micah 4, 2 and 3. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Where's that? That's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Even from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It'll be a time period that nations will make pilgrimages over to Israel. And they'll get a personal Bible class by Jesus Christ when they attend. Cool. That's some cool stuff. More doctrine will be revealed and unveiled when we get to this period of time in history. The Bible tells us that. Verse 3, I had to find my place again. And he will judge between many peoples, and will render decisions for mighty, distant nations. And they will hammer their swords and plowshares, their spears and their pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, never again will they train for war. And then Zechariah 9:10. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will be the international ruler, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. along with this time and period, during the tribulational period, now there's going to be a lot of environmental catastrophic events that occur. Floods, earthquakes, famines, what we are seeing basically is still very like to what will actually eventually occur in regard to human history. The oceans are contaminated and turn into blood, is what it says. They're contaminated because probably of the nuclear holocaust in part that occurs in 1 hour, one day, destroying prophetic Babylon. Islands will disappear. There will be a great environmental upheaval. So much for Save the Planet. So much for the Greenpeace. They say one volcano goes off, as you saw, for a day or two and completely undoes what centuries of what men will try to do to keep the carbon gases down out of our environment. One volcano shooting off. Well, go stop that and do something good for once. But anyway, not that we're not supposed to be good stewards. Yeah, we are. But I'm just talking about this ludicrous BS that we have to put up with. And at the end of that, Christ is going to change the environment back and make it into a pristine, beautiful environment, not unlike probably what Adam and Eve got to see in the Garden of Eden. And he will restore the planet back to a pristine condition. And he's going to even affect the animal life. Those animals that were carnivorous in nature, venomous in nature, able to kill, etc. He's going to make them into docile plants. God's in control of the brain computers of animals. Isaiah 11:6-9, as well as what he will do with the soil and land to for prosperity to occur and growing crops and all that stuff. Be interesting to see what comes out in the world of technology as advanced as we've gone on our own. And you put us in that kind of condition, that'd be pretty cool. Isaiah 11:6-9. And this is messianic, the reign of Christ. Verse 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Turns it into a herbivore. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. We used to have in Oklahoma City, there was an amusement park called Wedgwood. And one of the main attractions when you walked in there, was this guy laying in a box, and all around him in that box was rattlesnakes. And he'd move, and they'd move around. And yeah, he'd get bit, but he'd build up his immune system to a certain degree. I think about that when I look at these verses. You know. So that's no big deal. Look at this kid over here, what he's doing. You know. Anyway, it stunk. I don't know how I could stand being in there. It did smell. It was weird. But that's Oklahoma for you. I mean, maybe that answers a lot about me. Who knows? But for the earth, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The truth of doctrine will be let loose. It will not be constrained and restrained and censored. The truth will not be as it is being today in many levels and many ways, as we know. And then Isaiah 65:25. The
with them. Lamb will graze together. Lamb will eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. It shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So Israel, obviously in this condition, will dwell in peace in the land of promise, whereas the anti-Semitism will disappear. We'll put it that way. Isaiah 32, 17 and 18. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. Not so peaceful there right at the moment. 55:12, as their politics are jockeying. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that certain things like that occur, because understand that their government is going to accept Antichrist's terms and conditions of putting his image in the temple midway in the trip. Not all of them are, not all the people are going to go with that. We know that. 55:12, Isaiah 55:12, where you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains, the hills will break forth with the shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands, personified in terms of the environmental change and blessing that God will bring upon the land, as He has always done that when the people are in the land. When they're in the land, it's productive. When they're out of the land, it becomes a wasteland, a wilderness area. Isaiah 60:18. Mark Twain, when he went and visited, says it was the most depressing piece of real estate he'd ever seen in his life. That was before, pre-1948. And the Jews moved back in the land. Next thing you know, they're growing stuff all over the place. 60:18. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls deliverance, salvation, and your gates praise. 66:12. Let's get through this section tonight. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed, you will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. Special privilege, a special care by God. Ezekiel 28:26. And they will live in it securely, they the people of Israel. And they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. So, okay, until that time, nations are advised to heed Joel 3:10 as a matter of survival. Joel 3:10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Gird up your loins. Be ready to defend yourselves against those aggressors. Otherwise, had no constraint over the SCA in terms of the politics and governments of these worlds that we live in under their type of regime, under Satan's regime. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.